join his hand. Oh, I'm too close to shaking hands with all my friends. You know I'm a
Hi there, welcome to our Soul Food Broadcast, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Princeton, West Virginia.
I'd like to also thank everyone who took something to Kay and Norman Arrington, or even if you prayed for them, that really blessed them. So thank you guys for that. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and if you can stand, please stand. Looking at the end of chapter 9 and a little bit of the beginning of chapter 10. I'll back up and read the whole thing. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. Father, once again, we are so blessed to be able to be here and learn your word. And I do pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would take your word and apply it to our lives, and that we also, Lord, would do the things that it said, that we wouldn't be those who deceive themselves by just hearing it, but that we would also do it. Ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. A deaf man, a blind man, and a disabled man heard that there was a healer who was coming to town who was said to be extraordinarily gifted. So they all went to him to find out if these things were true. The deaf man was the first man to approach the healer, who simply touched the deaf man's ears, and presto, the man had his hearing back. Next up was the blind man. The healer touched his eyes, and then the blind man was immediately able to see. The third man was sitting in his wheelchair with his mouth open in amazement. As the healer approached him, though, suddenly he exploded into action, frantically rolling his wheelchair backwards and yelling, "Don't you dare lay a finger on me. I'm on disability from work." Over the years, there have been a lot of jokes about healing, or the lack thereof. This is probably one of the most abused gifts on our list. Many charlatans have used this to rip off many sick people. You may know some of these guys from TV. They all seem to go to the same hairdresser for some reason. But just because something is abused does not mean that it has no value. Take a knife, for instance. In a murderer's hands, it can be used to stab the victim and to take a life. But in a surgeon's hands, it can be used to cut out cancer and save a life. Good morning and welcome back to our study in spiritual gifts. I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. Instead of looking at the gifts of healing first, I'm going to have us look at the working of miracles first. I think they're just easier to explain in that order. So look with me at the beginning of verse 10. To another, the working of miracles. First, I think it would be good to explain what a miracle is not, because that word is thrown around all the time. Like the basketball player who makes a miraculous shot. Or for some of you parents, if you've ever had a teenager who liked to get up at the crack of noon, but instead got up early to go job hunting, you may consider that sort of a miracle. So allow me to give you a definition of a miracle, and then I'll tell you what it is not. A miracle is a supernatural intervention in the regular operations of nature. It is a supernatural suspension of natural laws. So, a beautiful sunset is magnificent to behold, but it is not a miracle. When a baby is born, while that is wonderful, that is not a miracle. It happens hundreds of times every single day. For all the Calvary chapels to agree to give up coffee and dessert, Okay, bad example. That would be a miracle. But God often leads us, helps us, and warns us by working through other Christians, through ordinary circumstances or through natural laws. Those are supernatural workings of the providence of God, but they are not miracles. A miracle is an act of God that is contrary to the ordinary workings of laws and of nature. An act that only He could accomplish by overruling nature and that cannot otherwise occur through any other kind of circumstance. Let me give you a few examples of miracles in the Scripture. When God delivered His people from Egyptian bondage, when the Lord told Moses to stretch forth His rod and the sea parted, when the widow's flask of oil didn't empty but kept flowing out like a fountain until every vessel in the house was full, when Jesus took the little boy's lunch and fed 5,000 people, when Jesus spoke to the storm and said, "Peace, be still." And here's a good one. When people are raised from the dead, that is a miracle. So do we see miracles take place today in the same measure as we did during the life of Christ? No, we don't. How about during the times of the apostles? Once again, the answer is no. You see, that was a specific sign. In Paul's next letter to the Corinthians, we read, this is 2 Corinthians 12:12, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." The miracles and healings were used by God to authenticate the ministry of who and who was not an apostle. But do miracles still happen today? Yes, I think they do, although they are extremely, extremely rare. I mean, if they happened four times a day, we wouldn't call them miracles. We would call them normals or usuals. And I guess I really should have told you at the beginning of chapter 12 that there is a section in the church that believes that all the gifts of the Spirit cease with the apostles and the early church. They are called cessationists. That word is taken from the word cease, since they believe that all the gifts have now stopped. Now please let me add, you do not have to believe that spiritual gifts are for today to be a Christian. In fact, some of my very favorite non-Calvary Chapel teachers are cessationists. So you don't have to believe that to be a believer. You'd be wrong, but you don't have to believe it. So why do I believe that so strongly? Well, first and foremost, I think it is backed up by Scripture. And secondly, I've just seen and experienced too much over the last 27 years to not believe it. Now, granted, I have seen some abuses, and sometimes people do get in the flesh. I've had people give me a word from the Lord that was dead on. And I've had some people who were so far off I wanted to say, "Now let me share a word with you. Please don't come off of your medication." But the reason why I said that the Scripture should be foremost in formulating any doctrine is because we are never to let any experience be the primary proof of our doctrine or our life. Always remember, we judge our experiences by Scripture. We do not judge Scripture by our experiences. Scripture always takes precedence over any experience, no matter how dramatic it may be. This is the best defense against cults and false doctrine. For example, if I have a vision or a dream that all non-Christian groups are going to heaven, no matter how I may feel about that, I am first to compare my experience with Scripture. And if it doesn't line up perfectly, I'm to discard it. My dream was probably more ravioli than revelation. But back to all those who believe that the gifts have ceased. One of the texts they like to use to prove that spiritual gifts have ended is 1 Corinthians 13:8. It says, "Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. Now, their interpretation of that is where it says perfect, they say that is referring to the Holy Scriptures. They believe that spiritual gifts were given as a sign to prove the authenticity and veracity of the gospel message before there was a Bible. But now that we have the Bible, they say we no longer need any kind of spiritual gifts. And part of that is correct. Spiritual gifts were used for that purpose. But I believe that the perfect it is talking about there is not referring to Scripture, but is referring to the kingdom of God and to heaven. Now, to me, that just makes more sense and fits better. Think about it. When we finally get to heaven, we won't need any more spiritual gifts because we will all be glorified and perfect the same way that Christ is. Plus, Jesus promised us that we can operate in the supernatural. This is John 14:12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Who is that promise for? It says, anyone who believes in him. Now let me say, where it says greater works, that doesn't mean greater in power or manifestation, but greater in number. Why? Because during his earthly life, Jesus could physically only be at one place at one time. That's why he told his disciples, it is better for me to go to heaven so that the Holy Spirit can be given to all of you. Now instead of the Holy Spirit working through just one man, he has been working through multiplied millions over the generations. So what is the real purpose of miracles? Well, I can tell you in New Testament times why it was so important. When Jesus talked about miraculous things like drinking poisons that would not hurt or handling deadly serpents that would not harm them, it's important to see that all these wonderful miraculous operations and expressions were all in connection with the Great Commission. Therefore, I believe those who are involved in radical evangelism and missionary work in some of the dark continents of this world see more miracles than the average Christian ever will. That is why miracles may occur more often to prove the message of the missionary, just like in the first century. For example, if the chief of a tribe is blind and the missionary prays for him and he receives his sight, that would be a vehicle that God could use to prepare them for the message of the gospel. So I don't think the miracles of Mark 16 are intended for people to huddle together in the sanctuary just so they can see a miracle. Now, as you study the book of Acts, you see the operation of miracles are most closely linked with the office of evangelism because the operation of miracles are primarily not for the believer, they are for the unbeliever. Why is that? Because the believer's faith is not increased by seeing miracles. In fact, it is stunted. The Lord dedicated an entire segment of history to prove that point. Read Exodus and Numbers, and you will see God continually performing signs and wonders for his people. The Red Sea parted before them. Manna came down every day to feed them. They were directed by a huge cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They were bitten by poisonous snakes and miraculously survived. The earth opened up and swallowed some of the rebellious among them. They were a people who witnessed miracle after miracle, day after day. And yet, what is the end of that story? They couldn't enter the promised land. Why? Because the Bible says of unbelief. People think if they would just see a miracle or two that their faith would soar. Not so. For the believer to grow in faith, it's not to see the miraculous, but to take in the Scripture. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Now let's look at the gifts of healings. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. The reason why I wanted to look at miracles first is this. In the strictest sense of the definition, every supernatural healing could be classified as a miracle. Now, one important distinction, though, between miracles and healings is miracles may be negative and destructive as well as positive. For example, some of the plagues in Egypt. So presumably, all supernatural healings are demonstrations of miraculous powers, but not all miraculous powers are healings. Now, this close relationship between the gifts of the faith, healings, and miracles suggests that the entries on the list are not always solitary in nature and each discrete from each other, but rather there seems to be some kind of considerable overlap between them. Now, before we dig into the gift of healing proper, I need for us to look at some faulty views concerning it. We've already spoken of those who are cessationists and believe the gifts are no more. But at the other extreme, there is a part of the church that insists that it is the right of all Christians to live in perfect health, and if you don't, it is simply a lack of faith on your part. I don't have the time this morning to tell you the damage and devastation that doctrine has done over the years. There are parents who live under continual guilt because after their baby died, they were told if they would have just had more faith, their child would have lived. Now, I've been on the receiving end of a rebuke like that. One time, I guess I was limping or something, and a church lady asked me what the problem was. And I told her, honestly, that was a mistake, that my back was hurting. She got all flustered and said, "Don't say your back is hurting. That's a negative confession." I'm sure I looked at her like she had two heads. I wanted to say, "Well, I wouldn't have confessed that to you except for the little fact that my back is hurting." Thank you. I feel better. You guys are free therapy for me. Back to our study. The problem with that doctrine, I think, is really twofold. First, and most importantly, it's not biblical. And secondly, it does not work out in real life. Now, first, let me give you the biblical reasons that I don't accept that doctrine. Now, the Apostle Paul, who is the author of Corinthians, knows what he's talking about. Paul the Apostle also seemed to be used a lot in that gift so that many people were healed as a result of his ministry. This is Acts 19:11. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs and aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. And yet, not everyone Paul prayed for received a gift of healing. Paul talked about Epaphroditus being sick almost unto death. He talked about leaving Trophimus in a place because he was too sick to travel. And Paul wrote to Timothy and suggested that he take a little wine for his stomach's sake because he had constant stomach problems. And I believe, along with those other men, that Paul no doubt prayed for Timothy that God would heal him of that stomach disorder. And when God did not supernaturally heal him, Paul suggested him taking a little wine for his stomach's sake. That was the early version of Nexium. And Paul even spoke of his own sickness, which I personally think was an eye disease, calling it a thorn in the flesh, for which he sought the Lord three times to have removed. But instead of healing, God just answered Paul and said, "My grace will be sufficient for you." So that's my first reason for not buying into that doctrine. It just doesn't line up with the whole of Scripture taken in context. And not only that, it doesn't even work out in real life. And I'm convinced that when properly understood and applied, the Bible works in real life. In fact, that doctrine doesn't even work for those who defiantly proclaim it the loudest. So let me give you a few of the most prominent teachers of this doctrine who believe it but got sick anyway. R.W. Shambach says that when you need help physically, you shouldn't run to the arm of the flesh, referring to doctors. Well, his congregation was told that they didn't need doctors, but I'm sure he was glad for the doctors when he ended up getting a quadruple heart bypass. Robert Tilton admitted he had to get special facelifting surgery because of the danger of getting ink poisoning from laying on top of all the prayer requests he received. That's what I thought too. My question is, first, why do you have to lay on them? And secondly, why didn't he just command healing like he does for countless others over the airwaves? Rod Parsley says, and I quote, "Let's settle this once and for all. God doesn't want you sick." Then why during the 2004 Spring Share-a-thon from TBN did he admit that his back problems had kept him out of the pulpit for weeks at a time? Rachel, I think they call that a Freudian slip. Kenneth Copeland says, "God intends for every believer to live completely free from sickness and disease. He says, it is up to you whether or not you will. I ain't ever stood for nothing in my own life that hasn't come to pass." Wow. That sounds pretty impressive. So it had to be a little embarrassing when on his website he had to cancel some meetings overseas because his back was hurt and he couldn't endure the long flights. John Avezzini, Careffalo Dollar, Kenneth Hagin, Oral Roberts, and Marilyn Hickley all boldly proclaim they have the faith to walk in perfect health, and yet every one of them wears glasses. You see what I mean? That kind of teaching may be very exciting, but it just doesn't square up with real life. And I've learned over the years that any time my understanding of a doctrine doesn't work in real life, it is always because I have misunderstood that particular doctrine. Now, healing is something that nobody can demand in every situation, for sometimes sickness is in God's will, and he even uses it sometimes for discipline and chastening of his children. You could ask Moses' sister, Miriam, who was once struck with leprosy simply for running her mouth too much. Now, though I believe that God can heal and God does heal, I also realize that not everyone is healed. And for that, I have no answer or explanation. Why is it that some people are healed and some are not? I do not know. There are just a lot of things about the doctrine of divine healing that I do not understand. I know that I have prayed for people in the past, and God has healed them. I've also prayed for people in the past, and they have died. So if I pray for you, you have a 50-50 chance. You may get healed, or the rest of us may sit around eating potato salad talking about how much we're going to miss you. Also, look, the original reading of the gifts of healings is plural. Now, the use of the plural nouns illustrate that there are gifts of healings, I believe, for different kinds of diseases. This strongly suggests that there were different gifts of healings and that not everyone was getting healed by just one person. The one thing we must avoid is the institutionalizing of any spiritual gift. If a Christian has been granted the gift to heal one person of a particular disease at one time, this person should not presume to think that the gift of healing has been bestowed upon them and they should start a healing ministry. Like my words of knowledge I told you about last week, it may be a gift that is only operated every few weeks or even every few years. Once again, it is up to God when, where, and how any spiritual gift is used. And by the way, please note that it's not the gift of healer, it's the gift plural of healings. It doesn't even say who does the healings. So I don't believe that anyone has a singular gift of healing whereby they can line up people and always pray for them and they be healed. I do believe, however, that there are individual gifts of healing distributed through a person or through a group of people. And there are also those, I believe, who have the gift of healing a broken heart. That is the ability to comfort and bring restoration and a refreshment to a heart that has been shattered and to a life that it may be near the end of its rope. And if you ask me, in many ways that is a far more valuable gift than the healing of the gout on your big toe. It's just hard to define this gift in absolute certain terms. For instance, if we prayed for somebody who was completely blind and they immediately received their sight, was that a miracle, a gift of healing, or a gift of faith? Maybe it was a combination of all three of them. What I want us to see is that when we delve into the supernatural, sometimes what occurs can be very hard to categorize. But if someone is sick and I pray for them and they are healed, who received the gift of healing? Not me. I was fine. No, the sick person received the gift of healing. So if at any time in response to your prayer, you have received a touch from God and healing in your body, you have received a gift of healing. So, is the gift of healing for today? Yes, it is. God still does heal, but it's as He chooses and not as anyone claims or demands. A Christian today has the right to ask God for healing of any illness that they may have. Now, God may choose to heal in order to accomplish some purpose of His and to show His glory. But He is under no obligation to heal anyone. He's our Heavenly Father, not our Heavenly Butler. But if a person cannot be healed just through prayer, then God has provided people with skills to operate and diagnose and to give prescriptions for medications that will help people in their particular sickness. So I believe that God can use human means, natural means, and supernatural means to help those who are sick. I think the gifts of healings works more like this. If I'm sick, the first thing I do is pray for myself. If the Lord heals me, then He has given me a gift of healing. But if that doesn't do it, then I can ask others to pray for me. Perhaps one of you would have a gift of faith at that moment, and I would receive a gift of healing that way. But if all that doesn't work, then I know that His grace is sufficient for me, and so I thank Him for His strength to endure my illness. Now, in closing, let me say that I think that many times it takes greater faith not to be healed than it does to be healed. To love the Lord and to trust the Lord, even though I have not been healed, really takes greater faith than to receive that healing. And it also can be a greater witness many times for me just to say, well, I prayed, I have asked the Lord for healing, and I know the Lord can heal me, and yet for some reason He has decided not to heal me. So then I know He has a purpose and a plan for my sickness. And thus I have just committed myself to His plan and to His will. And He knows what is best for my life, and I rest in that. I am not at all upset. I am not at all frantic because I have not been healed. I have just committed everything into the hands of the Lord. As Peter said, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. 1 Peter 4:19. Back to our earlier doctrine, that is hard to square up with you should never suffer. Now, I've had a degenerative disc disease in my neck and back for 22 years now. Have I prayed for healing? Sure I have. I've even had other people pray. And yet, I am not healed. And Connie can tell you most nights I don't sleep very well because my back hurts. Now, am I mad at God because He didn't heal me? Why would I be? I realize that my disease is part of the curse of the Garden of Eden. I live in a decaying tent of flesh, as you do. But this life, along with its diseases, is just a mist that appears for a moment, and then it vanishes. So, it's okay that I'm not healed, because I know that I'm not always going to be like that. One day, we're all going to be given glorified bodies. Revelation 21:4 says, He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or sorrow, or crying, or pain. All these things are now gone forever. Isn't that great? No more sorrow, pain or death. And I'm pretty sure that in heaven you can eat nothing but ice cream and still lose weight. And Lord, we do long for that day. I know there are many people in here, myself included, who have prayed for healings in the past, and there have been times that we have been healed by your loving hand. And there are times that we have not been healed by that same loving hand. So I pray, Father, that as with all your doctrines, we would put them in context and we would believe what you have to say about any subject. So I thank you, Lord, when you do heal us. And I thank you when you don't, when you have a purpose for that. For I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.